Hi, I'm Pastor Josh, and I want to welcome you to the Catalyst Podcast and thank you for listening. I hope these messages from our teaching team will help point you to Jesus as we seek to help everyone love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you to the worship team. It is good to see everybody this morning. If you're new with us, I'm Pastor Josh, and I'm glad you're here. I just want to reiterate one quick announcement for us. I mean, we've been announcing it, and like we said, we had this e-burst sent out, but the block of rooms is they're reserved only to, I think, the February 10th, and so just want to make sure you get this on your calendar if you want to join us. Again, you don't have to stay at the hotel. We highly recommend it. And I'll tell you, it's $15 for the registration for both you and your couple to come to the marriage retreat. Relationships are very important to us. Here in February, I'm gonna do a series here in a couple of weeks. I'm gonna start a series on relationships, and it's not just about marriage. Marriage is just one Sunday of it. So I recognize not everybody is married in this room, and not all our relationship problems are with our spouse. Just most of them are if you're married, but joking. And so we're going to speak into that. We're excited about that. I'm not promising any like life-changing thing. I don't want to overpromise anything. But what I do think that will take place, I think you're just going to have a good time. You're going to connect with your spouse and some people in the church. So make sure you get signed up and registered for that if you want to join us. The past couple weeks, what we've been doing is we've been talking about our mission and a little bit of our vision. And so far forth for our church, and we state our mission like this, is that we want to love God, we want to love people, we want to make disciples of Jesus. And so I've been teaching on it, which is always a good thing, because you got to talk about something typically for people to kind of do it. But one of the things that I believe is that a mission or a vision, it's more taught than taught. Like, I can teach something over and over again, but if we don't embody it, if we don't do it, if our leaders aren't engaged in it, if those who are kind of the trendsetters in the church or whatever it might be, if they're not doing it, it's unlikely going to happen. And so for me, like, I want to think about it in like cultural terms. Like, what we do kind of is automatic behaviors. Like, when you talk about somebody from Catalyst, you're hopefully talking about somebody who sincerely wants to worship God, who sincerely wants to obey God. I'm not saying you're going to describe somebody who perfectly obeys God or perfectly worships God all the time, but that's kind of the type of person that you think about. Or a person who is engaged in discipleship. They're learning what it means to love and follow Jesus and to be like Jesus and to be in relationships to help guide you into the type of person that Jesus would be. I love hearing stories, too, when we talk about making disciples, even asking people to either join a group or to be part of our church. I've got people that say, hey, so-and-so invited me to church. Like, I love hearing that, because that means it's starting to creep in to who we are and who we're becoming and who we want to be. And so it's the culture we're trying to build, something that we kind of do that are automatic behaviors for us. That's kind of cultural. And one of the things that I want to talk to you about this morning that I hope that we build a culture of is prayer. That prayer would be one of those things that is kind of an automatic behavior for us. That when you think of the people of Catalyst, you think of people who pray. And it's not me initially coming up with this. I mean, this was here. I was reading through our documents over this past year. And it's there, like in our documents. Catalyst desires to be a culture of people that pray. And so that means that naturally, when we just think about things that come to our hearts or come to our minds, that prayer isn't going to be something that we like, well, I don't know if I want to go to it. But that's kind of a go-to reaction, not just individually, but collectively. When people maybe mention something, right, you're willing to pray with them or for them at the time. Even this room, a lot of us don't realize this, and I haven't done the best job sometimes of pointing some of these things out and reminding you of even how this kind of room is designed. When they bought this building, they put in this prayer wall over here. Like, it wasn't, like, prayer wasn't an afterthought for this church. So they put the prayer wall over here, and there are cards over here. And we've even made it easier for you this week. We realized it wasn't as intuitive as it should be. So this prayer wall, there's prayer cards by it, and the cards actually tell you If you want to keep this private, just between you and God, you can do that, but you can fill out a prayer request that's just something on your mind that while you're in this place, you're experiencing the presence of God. And so you want to, while you're here, you want to write down a prayer or express the prayer, you can do that. But not only that, there are cards over there that say, hey, these will be given to the prayer team. The prayer team is a confidential team that's a part of our church that spends time in prayer for those prayer requests that come in. And so we have a wall that's designed for that. Then we have space over here, this area right here. It's like the prayer nook is what it is. Basically, there are couches over there. There are candles to light. And anytime during the service, by the way, you can go to the prayer wall. You can come over here to the prayer nook, and you can just hang out in there. I may be going for a really long time, or I may be preaching longer than you want me to preach. And so just go over there and pray that I would stop, maybe. Whatever is on your mind or on your heart, you can use that, and that is there. And by the way, it is not a weird thing to see people praying in church. I sometimes feel like we feel like that. You know, I've had people say, well, I don't want to go to the wall because I'd have to walk in front of all these people or whatever. You're in church. Pray. Have a prayer request for someone. Like, write it down. You got problems. Everybody knows it. It's okay. And as far as I know, I honestly assume this. Like, I don't even know if you're writing down your own problems because I don't know who you're praying for. As far as I can tell, when I talk to people, I mean, they're praying for all sorts of things. And half the time, it's not even for themselves. It's for somebody that they love. And so don't ever make prayer an afterthought in your life. Don't ever make prayer an afterthought in your life. For Jesus, it was never an afterthought. For Jesus, it was a part of his life. This week I was reviewing some things, and what I discovered, and you know, I didn't have time to like read all three Gospels and count, so I like did searches and looked and all these sorts of things. But basically what I discovered is most likely Jesus his prayers were written about 17 times, okay, throughout the Gospels. And now that may or may not sound like a lot to you, but if you've ever read through the Gospels, like the Gospels aren't that long. And so that's a decent amount of space given to just Jesus praying. So he prays about roughly 17 times, or there's written prayers of Jesus's about 17 times in the Gospels. And then Jesus is teaching on prayer roughly about 16 times in the Gospels. Again, so if you, like, collectively, that's a decent amount of prayer within the Gospels. So there's this assumption, too, as Jesus is teaching on prayer and so forth, that his followers or his disciples, that they would be people of prayer as well. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been teaching on it. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been going off and maybe even praying himself. And you realize, like, those written prayers, do you know how those got written? Or why they were written? Or how people were even capable of writing them? It's because somebody was probably around listening to Jesus pray. That's how we know he prayed. That's how we know he prayed the prayers that he prayed, is because people were listening to him. Now, the truth is probably a lot of us struggle with prayer. And I'm not going to make you feel guilty or bad about that, because then the goal of kind of what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is just to talk a little bit about prayer and encourage you to do it. Guilt often isn't the best way to actually encourage people to start certain habits. I need to learn this even in my parenting sometimes, but it's just not. And so I'm not going to make you feel guilty or bad if you struggle with it. There's a whole bunch of reasons that we do, and I was surprised even a couple years ago when Tim Keller is kind of a Christian Jedi a little bit. He was a professor, pastor. He was able to build a church in New York City, which is a very difficult thing to do, author, speaker, so forth. People have written of him, kind of like the modern day C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. And he was towards the end of his pastorate, and people asked him, said, what do you wish you would have spent more time doing, or what do you wish you would have spent more time learning even how to do? And this is a man who's extremely intelligent, and his answer was really simple. I wish I would have prayed more, and I wish I would have learned more about prayer. And so if somebody like that is saying that, I'm just telling you that not to just, if you struggle with it, Like, don't feel guilty about it, but honestly, maybe pursue prayer. Pursue learning how to pray. I think there are a number of reasons we struggle. I wrote down a couple of them. One is, I don't know, I guess it's not simple. It's fairly complex, but I often don't think we think about it a whole lot, or maybe we brush it off. And it's spiritual warfare. I honestly don't think the enemy wants us to pray. Right? I mean, the devil, he does not want us to have a relationship with God. He really doesn't. He wants us to go throughout our lives being good, believing we're good, you know, going from one thing to the next, and never recognizing that God is with us, or that God wants to be with us in our day-to-day lives. And so if he can keep us from praying, he will. The second is time. It's time. There's the old saying, if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Right? He will try to rob you of the relationships that you need most. And one of those relationships that we all need most is our relationship with God. Third is unanswered prayers. And so maybe you've prayed for something throughout your life and it's just never happened. And it's really depressing. And there are some, I don't know if I have a whole lot to help you this morning. But here's what I do want you to know. Like, I actually feel for that person. Because there are some people who have prayed for some pretty significant things in their lives that they know are good, and sometimes they just weren't answered the way that they hoped they thought they would be answered. And so they kind of give up. And so I actually kind of have a soft spot for them. Fourth is maybe you don't know what to say. Maybe you don't know what to say. Five, you don't want to bother God or know how to approach God. And so there's all these reasons that we either do pray or don't pray. And, you know, I get it. The disciples themselves, the people who were following Jesus, in fact, I don't think they understood or really knew how to pray. They definitely didn't know how to pray like Jesus, and they were curious to learn how to pray from Jesus because they had seen John the Baptist's disciples and followers learning from John how to pray. And so people had followers that they would teach how to pray and so forth. And so Jesus' disciples come to him, and they're like, hey, will you please teach us how to pray? And Jesus goes into teaching on prayer. I'm not going to give it to you all this morning, but I do want us to read the Lord's Prayer because this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and we're going to look at some of this morning. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Now, we do a whole series on each phrase of this, and I only want us to kind of look at two. I only want us to look at two this morning, because I just want us to see two things that hopefully get us thinking about praying more in our lives and even in the life of the church here. And so the first thing I want us to look at is how Jesus begins this prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Now, we would think that this would communicate kind of a far off and distant God, to be honest. Like when we think about in heaven, or maybe even the term that's surrounded with Father and so forth. But one of the things that I've discovered over the past couple of years is actually the word for heaven here in the text, it's plural. It could easily be translated, our Father in the heavens. Now, that's kind of important for us for this reason. The Christians in the first century there, and primarily like Jewish Christians, the people that Jesus was actually around at this point in time, they didn't just think of like the heavens as the sky or something that is far off. The heavens was actually like, it was the surrounding atmosphere. It was everything that you were kind of engulfed in above the earth. And so you had the earth and then the heavens, everything else. Because we often think of heaven, this is where we kind of trip ourselves up sometimes because we can't sometimes see the nuances or even see what God is sometimes trying to do or communicate in the scriptures. And that's to be honest, like that's my job to help us see that. And that's a scholar's job. I wouldn't consider myself a scholar, but that's a scholar's job to even help me see it. But what is going on here often is that we think that the heaven, when we say our Father in heaven, that that it's communicating that there's this God or this Father God who is really far off and distant in maybe even this spiritual realm that we don't understand or we've never been to or we're only going to get to after we die. And so we think of God as this kind of transcendent God, which he is, by the way. But when we're talking about the heavens, we're also talking about this space, like the air that we breathe, the sky that we, like everything that fills this room. The heavens are actually described as a place where God dwells. And so it's describing a place that God actually dwells. In fact, when Jesus shows up, what he is trying to do is he's trying to show that his kingdom is accessible. He's trying to show that God is accessible. The first words in Jesus' public ministry are what? Does anybody know? I use this occasionally because I think first things are important. Like that's why I'll also go back to Genesis 1, because understanding first things are important because everything kind of builds on itself. Well, Jesus shows up and he basically says this. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heavens is at hand." And so what he is doing is he is saying, "Hey, y'all, turn around. There's a new way to live. There's a new life to have. And this new life is believing that God is accessible, that God is in your midst, and that God wants to guide you and direct you and to be with you, and he fills the space that you inhabit." That's what's going on there when Jesus says that. And so when Jesus is teaching them how to pray, "Our Father who's in the heaven," or heavens, he's actually trying to help us see that God is actually close, he's actually near, that he's not far off, that he's in this space that we dwell in. By using Father, too, he's actually trying to communicate a relationship. He's trying to communicate a relationship, like somebody you would speak to face to face. I actually personally, I know a lot of people don't use Father for a number of reasons. Maybe you didn't have a good experience with your earthly father, and I get that. I tell people all the time, I had great parents. I love my dad, so it's really easy for me to say Father. I actually, to be honest, whatever you say, and I'll tell you this, and you can disagree, and I don't think God gets particularly upset if we get this wrong. But I like Father, I like Dear Lord, I like Oh Lord, like I like my God. Like I like to kind of elevate him though a little bit. Again, because in the ancient world, a father was honored. They were honored. I remember I had an experience in youth ministry down in Birmingham, and not everything about Southern culture is great, just not like everything about our culture is great, and some things I've tried to pick up in different places I've lived and like added to my life, and some places it's just like, okay, I don't like that. It doesn't seem to be super Christ-like or whatever, or I just can't do that. But I remember having this experience with this young girl in my student ministry, and it was soon after I moved down to Birmingham. And I was talking to her, and she kept saying, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir." I'm like, "Tori." Tori's in ministry, by the way, right now. I was like, "Tori, you don't have to say sir after everything." And she's like, "Oh, okay." I'm like, "You can just call me Josh or whatever." And then I went home that night, and then I got to thinking about it. I'm like, wait a second. That young lady was just trying to show me like honor and respect. She's still speaking to me face to face. I'm in the room. We're having a real conversation. But as her youth minister, I was kind of given this level of almost authority in her life. And like as long as I don't like abuse that or use that for ill will, I started thinking about it, like, that's kind of a good thing. And so I went back, and I'm like, "You better call me sir." No, I didn't do that. But, no, I never told anybody not to do that again, especially down there. And to be honest, like, I incorporated it in my life. I love saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and sir, and all those sorts of things. And I don't care who it is. To me, it kind of shows dignity, respect, and even honor. And I'm not telling you need to do that to me. Like, that's not part of, like, Midwest culture. I grew up right around here. So, like, I get it. But to me, like, I mean, you can talk to somebody face-to-face and honor them, like, at the same time. We have made everything so casual. And again, like, I don't think God's going to be turned off if that's not you. But I like thinking like I'm coming to God. Like, I'm coming to God. Like, I'm coming to a father. Well, fathers are known for protecting their children. Right? A good father loves their children. This is the kind of God that Jesus is describing here. And to be honest, this was a really cool teaching for the people. They saw themselves as the children of God, but you don't see, by the way, you never see God addressed this way before Jesus encourages them to in the scriptures. Dallas Willard put it like this. He said, he kind of rewrote that first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, and he wrote it like this: Our Father who is always near to us. Our Father who is always near to us. So God is everywhere, and he wants to connect with you. He's extremely accessible. Sometimes we think he's not accessible. He's just some distant God, you know, transcendent God. He's out there. He's not in this real space of life. He's not going to hear us. He doesn't want to speak face to face. But it's just not true. He does. He does. The second thing I want us to see this morning in the Lord's Prayer is really simply this, is that God welcomes your request. God welcomes your request. Jesus continues and says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So I told you that Jesus teaches on prayer roughly 16 times. I was really shocked when I started to do kind of a deeper dive on just kind of the subjects or the categories of prayer when he does teach 16 times. And what I discovered was that out of the 16 times he teaches on prayer, 12 of them he's either teaching on how to make requests to God or encouraging people to make requests for God. Or like in this, like there is a direct request to God in the Lord's Prayer themselves. So a vast majority of the time Jesus is teaching on prayer, he actually assumes that we are making requests of him, that we are making requests of God. And I don't know about you, but when I saw that, I was like, oh. Because a lot of times, I always felt like those were kind of lesser prayers, or that I'm being selfish, or I need to figure out a different way to pray instead of just asking for God all the time for things, or whatever. Like, if you don't like asking people for things, this might be a little weird for you. But what's going on here is that Jesus is actually showing that God welcomes your request and he wants your request. And two things came to mind as I was studying some of these requests that Jesus were teaching about were this. Is one is that most of us probably aren't asking God for enough in our prayers. We're probably not asking God for enough. We're probably not asking God for enough help with things going on in our lives. We're probably not asking God for enough guidance. We're probably not asking God for enough strength. We're probably not asking God for enough love. Like, whatever those real things of life we're not asking God for, we're just not asking God for. And if you're like me, maybe you've even thought, like, well, if we just tell people to make requests all the time or whatever, people will ask for the wrong things. And I thought about that, and I was like, well, of course they will. Like, every once in a while, we're going to ask for things that God doesn't want us to have. Or we're going to ask for things selfishly or whatever it might be. But one of our missions here at the church is to help disciple people. And I believe that in our prayers, that God inhabits our prayers. The Bible says that God inhabits our prayers, that during our prayer time, we'll even learn how to pray. As we grow in a relationship with Jesus, like we'll learn, too, what things we probably should and shouldn't be asking for. And we'll probably ask for more of the things that we should be asking for. So I think when we approach God, like if you're new to prayer, just ask him for whatever. Ferrari, I don't care, right? Some of you, right? Yeah. Make requests. We're probably not asking for enough. The second is this, is that God probably cares about what we care about much more than we understand. Like, God probably cares about what we care about much more than we even care about them. And what I don't mean is that God cares about the Bengals winning this afternoon, but he should. He should. Who day? But God cares about the real stuff of life. Honestly, do you realize that he asks us to pray for our daily bread? The sustenance of life, like the things that keep us alive, the things that we need, the things that we care about. And to be honest, he cares about those things probably more than we do. But we don't recognize that, and sometimes we don't realize that. And so one of the things that I just want to affirm you in and want you to think about is that God cares more about you probably even than you do. God cares about your needs. He really does. God cares about who you're becoming. God cares about who you want to become. And God cares about the people you love. God loves the people that you love more than you love the people that you love. Your aging parents. God cares about them. He cares about them deeply. Those of you with kids, God cares about your children more than you do. He loves them more than you do. Your friends. God cares about and loves your friends and wants the best for your friends more than you do. God cares about your relationship with your friends. He cares about all of that. Your coworkers. He wants to bless your coworkers. He probably wants to use you to bless your coworkers. Your job. God probably cares about your job more than you do. One of the things that we discover, this is a Genesis 2 principle, that we're meant to steward the earth, that we're meant to do, we're supposed to work. Our work is valuable. Our work is valuable to God. God cares about what you do. God wants you to be good at what you do, probably. If like you're a pilot, I don't think we have any pilots in here that I know of, but like if you're a pilot, I assume God doesn't want you to be a bad pilot, right? Like, I don't want you to be a bad pilot if I get in a plane with you. Your talents. Maybe they kind of roll over into your hobbies or whatever it might. I think God cares. I'm super encouraged by people who are really good at things that I like to watch or do. And for them to hear about how, like, give credit and honor to God, God's given me this ability. Like, I mean, that's one of the reasons we like watching pro athletes, when they give, you know, thanks to God or whatever it might be. Maybe you're a good musician. God cares about all of that. So you can pray about that. And I think if we believe that, we would actually pray more and not less. And here's why I think that, is that when things are really important to me or heavy on my heart, I try to share them with Emily or my friends or my parents or whatever it might be. And usually we'll have these conversations about whatever is going on. And if it's a problem, we typically try to solve it together, figure out what we can do together to make that situation better. Prayer often works like that. When we come to God with what's on our heart or our mind, I mean, God is always often speaking to us and working with us and helping us and guiding us to help solve the problems in our lives and to comfort us. I mean, sometimes we're just giving it to him. And we're trusting that he's going to take care of it and that he's going to resolve it. And so we need to pray. We need to be a church that prays. We want to have a culture of prayer, and we're going to pray for people. We're going to make requests. We're going to go to God. Jesus describes a lady that is going to her friend's house in the middle of the night, and she's just knocking, 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 asking for something. And Jesus doesn't say that lady is crazy, let that friend sleep. He says that's what we should be like. That's what we should be like. Because when I read that story, when I read that parable or that example, I'm thinking, like, some lady come knocking on my door. Yeah, I don't care if I'm friends with her or not. I like my sleep. It's like, no, that's what we should be like. And so we want to be like that. So I'm going to get real practical here land a plane. But here's the thing. How do we pray? Well, I'm going to take Mark 1:35 and just give some real practical advice. It's this. We're told that Jesus himself, early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, some of this comes from Pastor Chris Hodges down in Birmingham, Alabama. He's kind of the one who has popularized the whole 21 days of prayer and fasting. A number of churches you see kind of in an area doing. And to be honest, we may be joining some of these churches in the years to come because we're going to build a prayer culture. We need to make sure that we are spending time and setting time aside to do these sorts of things. But one of the things that he has pointed out he points out three things basically that I think we all need to think about when it comes to prayer. And the first one is this, is that we need to have a certain time that we have set aside to pray. We see here that Jesus went off early in the morning. This seems to be his habit or his custom. In other words, Jesus has kind of made an appointment at times where he is going and he's going to go be with his Father and he's going to go pray with his Father as he spends time with them. And so I think we all need this in our life. Even, you know, as I talk about our discipleship groups and our discipleship books, that's part of the reason that I do that. I'm going to spend time in the Word, and I'm going to spend time in prayer, and I'm trying to get others to do it as well. And so it makes us set aside a time and to have an appointment with God. A very simple way to do this is honestly praying before your meals. I mean, if you don't hardly pray at all, like you feel like, I don't even know when I'm going to fit it in, no one in here looks like they're missing too many meals, okay? I won't say who I'm talking about. No. Honestly, I don't miss meals, so that's not a dig at anybody, except for when I'm fasting or something. But stop to pray before your meal. Start to get in the habit. Have a certain time and keep it. The second is a certain place. Jesus would go off to a solitary place. He had a solitary place that he went to. I encourage people to have kind of like sacred spaces. Sacred spaces. Think of it like this. Maybe there's a chair or a room that when you go to or sit down in, that is your space to talk to and speak to God in. That's your prayer chair, or that's your prayer room. Or at certain times, right, your phone or whatever doesn't go into that place or into that area or any other disturbances. Like you might have a bunch of disturbances with names. And so, right, you might have to get into place before they wake up or whatever it might be. I mean, I'll tell you this, like, I don't take my phone in the bedroom. That's other relationship advice there too. But I don't take my phone in the bedroom. I don't. It's a sacred space for a number of reasons. But I don't want to be distracted in there. Like, some of you aren't having enough sleep because you're distracted all the time. But not only that, like I remember, you know, I started this habit when I was in youth, because that's when I came to faith, and so I'd read my Bible before I went to bed. I didn't read in the morning, early mornings, and like teenagers, like awful. So I'd read it before I went to bed, and I remember would sit there and just pray about what I read, or pray about the day, or spend that time with God, and I mean, it was kind of a natural time then, and I feel like we've kind of just eliminated any time that we can have when we're just with God, when we're just allowing our thoughts and our mind to be captivated by God. And so I think we need to have some sacred spaces, and I think a lot of us need to get back to having some sacred spaces. And if you can handle your phone in your room, if you can, you know, handle these sorts of things, and honestly, like some people use guided prayers with their phone. Like, that's cool. I've just discovered that that's not me. And I've been having more and more conversations with people who have kind of been telling me the same. Like conversations with people like, yeah, I got rid of my social media. I got done this. Like, and so they're growing closer to God because of that. Because other things were filling that space and those sacred spaces. And then finally, third is a certain plan. A certain plan. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. That's an outline, by the way, for the most part. I don't think if you actually... You never see the Lord's Prayer prayed again, to be honest, in the Scriptures, in the epistles, or anywhere else. It's never prayed again. And so what Jesus was doing is he was basically giving them an outline, kind of a way to pray. And if you have no idea how to pray, get your Bible out or get online, Google the Lord's Prayer, like print it out, put it on your table, pray the Lord's Prayer before you eat. As you kind of get deeper in prayer, what you might do is then like think about my Father in heaven, my Father who surrounds me. And so your prayers will just kind of, they'll kind of get larger and larger if you go through it slowly and you think about who God is and what he's done and your kingdom come and your will be done. Well, what does it mean to be a part of your kingdom? Father, what parts of my life are not honoring you? How do I help, bless, and be a part of the family of God and the people of God? And what does that look like in my workplace? How do I do that? And you start to pray for those things as you go through that outline. There are tons of prayers. Christianity is over 2,000 years old. There are a multitude of prayers out there that you can get. But have a plan. Have a plan. Here's kind of how I want to conclude this morning is I want us to think about this space as I talk about building a culture of prayer and this place as a sacred place. We've kind of eliminated all sacred spaces and places. And there's some benefits to that, just as there's benefits to not elevating two people too high so they can act in an authoritarian way. But there are also some things that don't benefit us so great. And it's that we can become so irreverent sometimes. And we forget that God seems to inhabit spaces and places. So I'm going to encourage you, like when you think about having a certain time, a certain place, and a certain plan, to think about this place in that way. I'm going to come into Catalyst Church. I'm going to come into that building. And I'm going to give that time to God. And I'm going to treat this space as a sacred space. I'm going to treat it as if God were in that place. Because I believe he is. And you know what? I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. If God prompts me to use the prayer wall to come over here and pray, like, I'm just going to go do it. Because you're in church. God inhabits this place. So learn how to be guided in prayer. Learn how to pray. Learn how to sit with God. Learn how to praise God. I believe that's what he would have us to do in this place, because if it's going to become cultural means it's also not just what we do here, but what we do outside of these walls. A lot of times it has to start here with the people that we're most comfortable with and know that God is at work. So that's my encouragement for you this morning. As I do that, we're going to take communion. We're going to end our service with communion this morning. Communion is a reminder, actually, of the presence of God. In the early church, people believed that Jesus was actually, for a long time in the early church, people believed that Jesus was physically present and spiritually present within communion. One of the things that they used to pray is an invocation called the Epiclesis. And basically, it was just a simple prayer before they took communion and came forward to communion. It was this: come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. They were asking for the Spirit of God to indwell and fill the place as they came to what was the body and blood of Jesus. And so as we come forward here, maybe that's your prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill my life. Maybe you're going to come forward to Jesus and you're going to give something. You have a request for Jesus as you come forward this morning. And so come to Jesus. Come to the body and the blood of Jesus in prayer. Here, if you're new with us, this is how we take communion. We take it together. We're going to come forward together. People will come through this aisle. You'll come through this aisle, and then you'll go back the ways you need to go back to get back to your seat. We'll take communion together. I'll be over here serving communion. One of our elders, John, will be over here serving communion. I'm going to ask that you come forward, take communion, get it, go back to your seat, and then we'll end in prayer together.
Face. comes to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Is found
If I receive from the Lord, moved it on me, there we go. From what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, so it has been broken from you, for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take a drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you now for our daily bread, for the life we have and will have in Christ. And forgive us of our debts, as we have often forgiven our debtors. We thank you for this meal that reminds us that we are forgiven and gives us the power to forgive. And we pray now that as we go, that you would lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Before you go, if you want to see the space that's behind here that we're going to remodel here in a little bit, John is right over here in the green. Follow John. Everybody else, if you're new and I've never met you, I do Give Me 10 right here. It's just a few minutes. I just want to shake your hand, meet you, give you a little gift, and tell you a little bit about the church. All right, see you next week.
Thank you for listening. I hope God uses this audio to form and make disciples of Jesus. Please be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to connect with Catalyst Church, we'd love for you to join us live and in person or online. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can do that by going to our website at catalystpendleton.org.